Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this is a story, the story we heard from Luke's Gospel. It's a story about a woman whose name we do not know, a Pharisee who carries the name Simon, in a dinner party that didn't turn out like anyone expected. It's also a story about why Jesus was killed. Let's ponder that for just a minute longer. Have you ever wondered why people wanted to kill Jesus? I mean, what made people so mad about what he did that they'd want to plot his death? After all, it seems like pretty much all Jesus does across the Gospels is to proclaim the coming kingdom of God by teaching, preaching, healing people, feeding people, and forgiving sin. What is so bad about that? Well, the story we just heard from Luke's account offers an answer, and then some. So let's take a look at that scene a little more closely. Jesus is dining at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Now, before we get any further, it's probably good to remind ourselves that although they get something of a bad rap in the Gospels, the Pharisees were actually the good guys in first century Judaism. The Pharisees, you see, were the ones who cared deeply about their religion, the ones who took responsibility for it moving forward. They were the ones who, even though they had other jobs, often spent countless hours volunteering to make sure that their synagogues flourished. That means that the Pharisees are more or less the equivalent of, well, our church council members, our confirmation and Sunday school teachers, our capital campaign contributors, our Board of Life and Growth members. They were, in short, the ones who cared deeply about their community of faith. All right, so Jesus is dining in the home of one of these persons, a Pharisee, and into this gathering comes an unnamed woman. Except she doesn't just come into the gathering, she interrupts it. In the first place, by her mere presence alone. She is, as the story describes, a sinner. Now, we have no idea, actually, the precise nature of her sin, and probably shouldn't try to guess, because Luke uses that word throughout the gospel, including in a story we just heard a couple of weeks ago. Because when Peter is encountered by Jesus after the miraculous catch of fish, the very first thing he says is, "Lord, I am a sinner." We don't need to know what she was guilty of, only that everybody there, including Simon, seemed to know. In any event, the disturbance that she causes soon escalates from a mere presence to her behavior. She doesn't just sit quietly with the other guests at the dinner. She is an intruder, and instead she begins immediately lavishing attention upon Jesus, the guest of honor. First, she stands behind him, weeping. Just imagine how embarrassing that was. And then she goes on to clean his feet, washing them with her tears, drying them with her hair, finally applying to them an ointment or lotion that she has brought. Quite honestly, it's hard to overemphasize the scene, even the scandal this would have created. The question, in other words, isn't whether people will be talking about this the next day, but what they will be saying about it. And all of this is what gets Simon the Pharisee thinking, actually smirking at Jesus' expense. If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Turns out, though, that Jesus really is a prophet. He not only knows who this woman is, but what kind of man Simon is, and even what he's thinking. So Jesus tells Simon a little parable about a creditor forgiving the debts of two borrowers, and he asks Simon who he thinks would be more grateful, the guy who's forgiven 50 denarii, which is about $2,500, or 500 denarii, which is the equivalent of $25,000 in today's money. Well, duh. Simon answers, it's the guy who was forgiven 500, and Jesus tells him he's right. Turns out, though, it's a little bit of a setup. As Jesus then compares Simon's lack of basic social manners with this woman's extravagant hospitality, Whereas the woman knows both her sin and forgiveness and consequently cannot help but show her gratitude, Simon, Jesus implies, does not act particularly grateful because he doesn't think he needs forgiveness. And that's what gets Jesus killed. It's not the preaching or the teaching or the feeding or the healing. It's not even this setup. It's the forgiving. I know that sounds a little odd. I mean, we talk about forgiveness all the time. Each week we begin our worship services with confession and forgiveness, and we always assume it's a good thing, which of course it is, if and only if you think you need it. For instance, imagine that a little later this week I run into you at Target, and after saying hello, I pause for a moment, and then I say, you know, I've been thinking about it, and, well, I forgive you. How do you think you would feel? Grateful? Well, maybe if you knew that you had done something to cause a breach in our relationship and you felt bad about it, of course. And that's the situation of this woman. She is aware that she has fallen short of God's dreams for her. And she regrets that. And so when she heard that she was forgiven, that the future is still open, that God continues to love her, then the only thing she wants to do is express her gratitude. But if, after I tell you that I've forgiven you, you can't think for the life of you what you've done wrong, well, then not only would that not be good news, but it would probably strike you as downright offensive. What did I do that you should be forgiving me? Who do you think you are? You might very well wonder. Which brings us back to Simon, a good man who does not understand or believe he needs to be forgiven. Forgiveness at its heart is offensive because it implies need and guilt and brokenness. And so while there's nothing better than being offered forgiveness if you know you need it, there's simultaneously nothing worse than being offered forgiveness if you don't think it applies to you. Some years after she and her husband left the White House, former First Lady Pat Nixon was asked by an interviewer what was the low point for her throughout the weeks and months surrounding the Watergate scandal. And without hesitation, she replied, "It was the day Gerald Ford pardoned my husband," a day she would later call the saddest in her life. Before the stunned reporter could even think of a follow-up question, she continued, "He did nothing wrong." And there it is, you see, Pat Nixon recognized that pardon, because it is a word of forgiveness, implies guilt. And so it's not the preaching or the teaching or the feeding, or the healing that gets Jesus in trouble. It's the forgiving that gets him killed. 2,000 years ago, and truth be told, why I think if he came around doing the same things today, we might just kill him again. Don't get me wrong, I know we love Jesus. I know we're grateful for what he's done. I know we come to church each week, or at least pretty regularly, because of our devotion to him. But here's the thing, no one, not me, not you, not anyone you'll ever meet, wants to admit our need or our guilt or our brokenness or our dependence. Why? Because when we admit those things, we lose confidence in all the illusions we harbor and love that we are self-sufficient and can do it all on our own. Ever since the Garden of Eden, you see, humanity has been plagued by a keen ache and piercing hunger to make it on our own, to need no one, not even God. Now, most of the time, we're pretty good at, if not actually being independent, I mean, stop to think about it for a moment. How many people do you depend on each and every day? If we can't actually be independent, we at least carry off the illusion that we're doing pretty well. Until, that is, Jesus comes along and has the audacity to offer us forgiveness. And when he does, and we recognize what he's offering, it blows all of our pretenses out of the water. reminding us that we are dependent on a God of grace and mercy, well, for everything. And so when we, like Simon, hear these words of forgiveness and take them seriously, suddenly our pretense falls apart, our dreams die, and we die with them. And so rather than die, we would prefer to kill the one who brings that message. We did then, I think we'd do it again. We're not all that different from Simon, you see, the one who took offense at him, or Caiaphas, the one who tried him, or Pontius Pilate, the one who sentenced him, or Peter, who denied him, or the other disciples who deserted him. But Jesus, it turns out, is more than a prophet. He is also the Lord, the very Son of God. He knows what kind of people we are, even what we're thinking. He knows we've fallen short countless times and will do so again. He knows all this and comes to us anyway, always in love. That's what love does, you see. It refuses to count the cost, to count our sins or shortcomings or mistakes, to count even what it costs to love us this extravagantly. But it's more than that, too. Because Jesus is Lord, he not only comes and dies, but he is also raised again. And then we are totally stuck. Because there he is, still knowing us, still loving us, still forgiving us, and we can't even get rid of the guy by killing him. And so this time, there is no way out. Standing in front of the resurrected Lord, offering us nothing but love and forgiveness, we die to the pretense, to the illusion, to the denial, only to be raised again by that same love and forgiveness that Jesus has embodied all along. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus was raised again. So that we might know both the painful truth about our life in this world, that we will fall short, disappointing others and ourselves, and need forgiveness, but so that we will also know the even greater truth about God, that God will continue to love and forgive us, holding on to us through all this life, even through death, unto new life. So if we find ourselves, upon hearing that message, suddenly urged to weep alongside this woman. And who knows, maybe Luke doesn't give her a name precisely so that we can see ourselves in her story. If when we receive God's forgiveness, we too are moved to tears, then who can blame us? Forgiveness, mercy, grace, these things have such an otherworldly, heartbreaking character that they just do that to you. It makes you stop short and sometimes cry, pierced by the beauty of a thing you didn't even know existed. And then it propels you forward, out into the world to do extravagant, even audacious things for others out of a sense of gratitude for this love. This is a story, as I said, about a woman whose name we will not know, but a man named Simon, a dinner party that got totally out of control, and about why Jesus died and why he was raised again. Because this story is our story, as it tells us our need and reminds us that that need, all of our need, is met in love, so that we might go out and share that love with others. So, what are you waiting for? Go on. Get out of here. You have been forgiven, restored to life, and now sent out to love others in gratitude. Thanks be to God. Amen.